Okay, now we're going to Hebrews chapter 2. About that third week in Hebrews, we're already in chapter 2. Yeah, hold on to your hats. I'll read the chapter, but we're really only looking at the first few verses of it this morning. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, whom for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. All right. Usually when we have our prayer request day, we only have two hymns. You probably have noticed that, but we had three because I didn't want to take one back out, and I already had them in. I thought they were all appropriate for today's service. And also, I realized the sermon's not going to be particularly long. At least I don't think so. We'll see. But part of that is because last week I didn't think it would be particularly long either, and it was a little longer than I expected, and it went where I didn't plan on going. I do have notes, and I don't always follow them, and I sort of wandered into chapter 2 last week. You might recall. So we talked about the danger of drifting away and not paying attention and so on. So we're back to that this week, because that was intended for this week. So even though we've sort of ventured into there, I still think this first paragraph of chapter 2, which really concludes chapter 1, is just so critically important and so packed full of good things that we needed to take another look at it, or at least a longer look at it than the way we touched on it last week. So it's the first command and the first warning of Hebrews. We have a number of warnings throughout Hebrews, so we'll come to them as, you know, as we work through the book. And many people focus on those particular warnings, and they become something of a controversy. Some think, well, he's warning because there are people who are not really Christians, and that's certainly possible. But it seems to me that basically the writer here is addressing believers. He makes that point a number of times, but yet there's still danger in the lives of believers. And what kind of danger is there? Well, he points to this particular danger, the danger of not paying attention and therefore being adrift, you know, away from things, falling away. Our Baptist friends tend to call it backsliding. You know, but whatever you call it, there is this danger of drifting away and missing much of the richness of God's blessing, the richness and joys of fellowship, all kinds of good things that we can be robbed of, really robbing ourselves of, by failing to remember that we need to pay attention to these things. He mentions in particular, he does a typical Hebrew sort of thing here where the contrast, the less and the greater. You know, if this, therefore this. And so he mentions that they often did that, the lesser thing and then therefore how much more, the greater thing. In this case, he talks about basically the law. If that which was given by angels, which is why I read that psalm, one of the things, you know, where did the idea that the law came from angels originate? Well, it's a Hebrew tradition, but it's there particularly in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's in that psalm that we looked at where it talks about the myriads and myriads of God's servants that were there on Sinai. So that's the giving of the law and the presence of angels. And then it's mentioned in the New Testament. Paul mentions it, and Stephen makes a point of it in his defense of himself at his martyrdom. If you go back to Acts, the martyrdom of Stephen, he talks about the law and angels. And so the writer here says that same thing. If that which was mediated by angels was so reliable and so serious that it was just of God to punish any transgression of it. So that which was mediated by the law, it was given by them, but yet it was reliable, it was accurate, and it was so serious that God punished offenses of it, transgressions of it. And he says, so if that, then how much more the gospel that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, this is tying up what started at the beginning of chapter 1 that we looked at a few weeks ago, where he says, you know, God spoke in many times, in many places, in many ways, but in these last days, he's spoken in his Son. And he's great and glorious in the full and final word of God to us. And then he goes into this lengthy section of how much greater Christ is than angels. You know, to which of the angels did he say, you're my Son? But to Jesus he said, he's Son. And he sets up, the angels are to worship the Son. He goes through it, and then he says, therefore, boy, we need to pay attention to what Jesus has said and what he's done. Therefore, that's what was there. Then therefore, pay attention and don't drift. And he goes back to the angels. If what they gave was reliable and serious, how much more? And how much worse is it for us to neglect so great a salvation? It's possible to neglect it, not lose it, but neglect it, not really be paying attention. We see that in a passage I'm sure I've referred to before, but I find amazing and frightening at the same time. And that's in Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation. The first letter, chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I think that's terrifying. Because, basically, Jesus is saying to the church, I'm sure you think everything's great. You know, and I see the good stuff. You're doing a lot of good stuff. He really is commending them, commends all their good stuff. You've tested the false apostles. You have discernment. You're patiently enduring persecution and trouble and standing for my name. You're doing good work. I think if you were a part of this church or you happened to show up at this church, you'd say, hey, now that's a church. Right? If your kids move to Ephesus, this is the church you want to point them to. You know, it's a church where they've got it going on. You know, they're working this out. They're a good church. And yet Jesus said, "But I have something against you. You've left your first love." So somehow something's missing, and Jesus sees what's missing. And it's that passionate love for Christ. They're still doing the work. They're still going through the motion. It still looks good. Probably feels good. But it's empty of a passionate love and devotion for Jesus. And Jesus sees that. And he doesn't like it one bit. And he says, "You better repent and get back to that first love, or I'm going to come and remove the candlestick." That's the part that I really find terrifying. I'm going to come and remove... Basically what he says, he's going to withdraw his spirit. He's going to withdraw his spirit. The reason I find that so frightening is that I believe that there are many churches where this has happened and nobody's noticed. Nobody's noticed. The judgments of God are not always spectacular. You know, I think, Lord, if this is us, smash in the roof. You know, give us something dramatic. Give us an earthquake and open the earth under us. Do something. Don't just withdraw your spirit, because we might not really notice. We can keep going through the motions. We can be patting ourselves on the back and saying, "Good job." But it's not a good job. It's not a good works. It's not a good church if there isn't a heart that beats for the Lord Jesus Christ, that clings to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that understands this is such a great salvation, that would reach us, that would save us, that would redeem us, that would adopt us into the very family of God, that would continue to forgive our sins, that would use people like us for the work of Christ. Such a great salvation. Don't forget it. Love it. Live it. Passionately. Don't drift away. It's the danger of distractions. And it's so easy, and we live in a time where there's so much to distract us, to turn us aside. Let me talk about this danger of drifting. I know I touched on it last week, but here again. It's, again, like Revelation, where Jesus just says, doesn't say, you know, I'll bring down thundering judgment upon you, so you'll stop and go, "What's going on? We better find out what's wrong and fix it." I'm just going to remove, withdraw the Spirit. Here, he says, pay attention so you don't drift away. But drift away is a ship that's not properly anchored. You know, your boat that's not properly tied. You know, you learn those nautical knots when you're in Boy Scout. You know, there was reason for that, because you've got to secure those boats or they go out with the tide and just drift away. And it doesn't take much, and sometimes you don't notice. What I tell, I probably have told you this story before, but a million years ago, I had the privilege of flying across the country with this missionary I often mentioned, Talmadge Wilson, no relative. He visited Pitcairn. We were one of his supporting churches. And when he was over here from the Sudan, where he was a missionary, he would visit his supporting churches. But he had a friend who would always lend him this little four-seat Cessna airplane. And he'd fly from city to city to look in on the churches that supported him. And always when he was here, he'd say, "If anyone wants to go with me on Hummingbird Airlines," he called it. And so the one year I went and spent most of a week crossing the country, you know, stopping in various churches with him. But one time we were sort of over the Midwest, heading toward Denver, loosely, but we weren't anywhere near there yet. And if you've ever been to the Midwest or from the Midwest, you know that sometimes there are just miles and miles of nothing but miles and miles. Flat, boring, just miles. And flying over it is no different than driving through it. So at one point, Talmadge looks over at me and he says, "Keep us on this heading. I'm going to take a nap." Got it. Mr. Overconfidence. I was younger then. So I'm flying the plane. Well, he takes a nap for 20 minutes or so. And then he wakes up and he looks around and he says, "Where are we going?" And I said, Denver. He said, not this way, we're not. And I had let the plane stray just a little from the heading we were supposed to be on. And in 20 minutes, we were miles and miles and miles from where we were supposed to be. That's drifting. Didn't take a lot. I thought I was doing a great job. But when you're in a plane, it just off course a little bit, and you find yourself far from where you want to be. And that's how the Christian life is. You don't pay attention. You can begin to drift, and it seems almost imperceptible at first, but then you get further and further and further, drifting along with the tide, going with all of your distractions, and neglecting this amazing salvation that God has gone to great bother to give us, to talk to us about, to inform us of. And so the writer goes through that. Remember, this great salvation was announced by Jesus. Now, if there's anyone we need to pay attention to, it's Jesus. And he said, well, it was announced by Jesus. He said, and then it was confirmed to us by eyewitnesses. Right? There were guys that saw and heard, and they went around, they told everybody. So we have the words of Jesus confirmed by eyewitnesses. And then he says, and God puts his stamp of approval on it by signs and wonders, by miracles. Miracles. It said, yeah, this is truly the word from God. That's what miracles were for. That's what they did in the Bible. I know we have lots of things going on with miracles and all that, but basically that's what they're for. Remember, we have the first great age of miracles with Moses. God says, Moses, run down to Egypt, get my people out of there. And Moses says, they're not going to believe you sent me. And God says, all right, here, I'll give you some stuff to do that'll show I must have sent you because you couldn't do this stuff. And that's what he did. The great age of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And God says, you're going to go and give the people my word. And they have the same issue, really. They're not going to believe us. Oh, here's some stuff. You do these things, and they'll say, you are. And then the next great age of miracles is what? Jesus. He comes, and you know, remember Nicodemus. He recognizes it. He comes at night and says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher sent from God, for nobody could do the things that you do unless God was with him. And then later Paul says, the signs of an apostle were performed among you. So these signs, they were to signify something. They were to testify that this was the word of God. This is coming from God. These are messengers sent by God with the credentials of God. So the signs were significant, but the signs pointed to somewhere, something else. And that's what the author wants us to look at. Those signs were so grand, so great, but they were to point you to the gospel, point you to Jesus, to listen to him. It's like, you know, when I was thinking about signs, so I was looking at this, and there's a sign that I always love to see, and you can imagine why. It's a big sign. It says, Welcome to Napa. And first trip to Napa, almost everybody that goes there stops and gets their picture taken by that sign. All right, I have pictures by the sign. Connie and I, you know, represent welcome. Oh, no. I think it would be a terrible thing if that's all you did. You know, you went to Napa, and here's the sign, and you stop, and you look at the sign, and say, I've seen pictures of this sign, I've seen pictures of people with this sign, I want my picture with this sign, isn't this a great sign? And then you go back to San Francisco. You're missing something important. The sign is there to welcome you to one of the richest grape-growing regions in all the world. Even if you don't like wine, it's fascinating to see the businesses and the wineries and all of that. The sign is pointing to something. The miracles were called a sign because they were to point you to the truth of the people that were doing them. The true message of the apostle pointing to Jesus, the true message of Jesus exalting in it, the gospel that he was bringing, that he was establishing. So the signs point us again to Jesus. And they said, confirmed by gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit opens our eyes to these truths. So all of that is so important, and yet we can forget that it's that important. I just remember many, many years ago, too, a friend of mine was involved in Young Life at the time. He was referring back to. And he was a leader and got a chance to be with the big guy whose name I now forget. I should have looked it up. Except I don't plan out all these things in advance. You might have noticed. I would have looked it up. But anyway, he and one other guy get sort of a private little meeting with the whoever was the big honcho of Young Life. Some of you no doubt know. And he said, so we get there and we have our Bibles. And he says, open your Bibles to John 3:16. This guy said, and we both went, you know, this is our big chance. We're going to go to John 3:16. And this guy looked at them and said, boys, do not ever let me see a sign that you are tired of hearing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, yeah, John 3:16. Let's go. But he was right. You know, we can say, ah, that old verse, you know, we've read that so many times. We should never tire of this. We have to find ways that we're significantly paying attention and not drifting away, that this is still precious to us, that this is still important to us, that hearing about Jesus is so relevant, so important. It can't get old. It doesn't get old. Don't let it get old for you. And I just mention in closing, actually, who is that warning important for? Who is that warning important for? I would say it's important for young people because you tend to drift away. You've got so much going on in your lives, especially these days, it's easy to forget about what's really important. That's eternally important. You're concerned with this week at school or whatever. You have more immediate concerns. And it's easy to be distracted and to drift. All that young people need to come back again and again to the gospel and keep that in first place in your thinking, in your minds, and in your hearts. It's so easy to drift. Slightly older people, you're worried about your kids, you're worried about your parents, you're worried about your jobs, you're worried about the economy, you're worried about all kinds of things. It's easy for you to be distracted. You need this warning too. Middle-aged people, you start to worry about your health. Start to worry about all sorts of things. Start to worry about your hairline. Start to worry about your waistline. Start to worry about all kinds of things. It's easy to be distracted and forget about the gospel. You know, you can be bald and pudgy and Jesus still loves you. And it's important to remember that. So important. So you pay attention and don't drift. And I think the warning is relevant to older believers also. Because there's a danger in older believers. It's easy to say, I've believed this stuff all my life. I have this down. You know, I'm good. Well established, rooted, grounded in the gospel, all that. I'm good. Don't worry about me. I want to read a little bit of a poem. Some of you probably think, yep, here we go. This was the old thing of, you know, what's a sermon? A joke, 3 points in a poem. And here we are. But there was a man named Robertson McKilkin. Great teacher, writer, leader, Christian man. Since gone home to be with the Lord. Years ago when I was teaching at Trinity, I used one of his books in our ethics classes and thought it was just an outstanding book. And he wrote quite a bit. I never met him, but from all accounts of others that I've read, he was just such a gracious and godly man, a joy to be around, a very faithful servant of God. And in his older years, he wrote a poem. I'm just going to read you a little of it. He said, "It's sundown, Lord. The shadows of my life stretch back into the dimness of the years long spent. I fear not death, for that grim foe betrays himself at last, thrusting me forever into life. Life with you, unsoiled and free, but I do fear. I fear the dark specter may come too soon. Or do I mean too late? That I should end before I finish, or finish, but not well. That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of a spirit grown mean and small, fruit shriveled on the vine, bitter to the taste of my companions, a burden to be borne by those brave few who love me still. No, Lord, let the fruit grow lush and sweet, a joy to all who taste, spirit sign of God at work, stronger, fuller, brighter at the end. Lord, let me get home before dark. Great prayer for anyone. Great prayer for us older folks. We all need to pay attention and not drift away. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you for your word. Your word that really hits us so often where we are, where we live. Lord, you give us great and lofty commands. Love one another, forgive one another, serve one another. Things we can hardly figure out how to do. But Lord, while we're thinking about such things, it's so possible to forget the beauty of the gospel, the glory of our Lord Jesus, the love shown to us continually by the Lord Jesus, the ministry of your Spirit, the preciousness of all these things, the importance of all these things. We can be distracted. We cannot pay attention. We can drift. Lord, bind our wandering hearts to thee. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.